not preaching on giving. I got to tell you something. At a very early age in my Christianity, I determined in my heart to give to the God, the Lord of all. I give financially. I give of my time. I give of myself however I can. I determined that at a very early age. That's a good thing. There is a danger to not preaching on giving, on stewardship, on generosity, on, dare I say, tithing. And yeah, some people go, well, it's tithing, that's Old Testament, that's that. And it is, but it's God. It's good. It's a good starting place. Don't get nervous about the wording. It's more about the spirit of the thing. And if we don't preach on giving, there are some real dangers. See, as pastors, we avoid preaching on tithing because we don't want to come off as, money-grubbing, or I don't know, as a televangelist sort of a, give and we will send you this, or we will answer your prayers, and if you send so much today, we will, but wait, there's more. Anyways, there is a danger, an enormous danger, in fact, a number of dangers, if I don't preach the whole word. If I say, well, this but not that, but I'm not comfortable preaching this. Well, that might be the place I need to preach. So here we go. We are in danger of losing a generation of stewards. And when I say stewards, I think those who handle money in a biblical way with respect to what the Lord says. If we don't know what the Lord says about money, how can we behave in the way the Lord wants us with money? And I'll tell you what, the Bible has plenty to say about money. Plenty. In fact, the one we all remember best would be the love of money is the root of all evils. All kinds of evils is this. The love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. All kinds of wickedness. Okay. But we are in a danger of losing a generation of stewards. And it has been said that Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. We are always one generation away from extinction, but we know otherwise because God won't have it so. The word will always go forward. The church will always be until the Lord calls us away. And then we will still be the church. We will be the bride of Christ and we will be with our groom. But we are one generation away. If we all just said, no, that's it. If every Christian said, I am not going to witness anymore, not a single Christian witnessed ever again, how many people would come to the Lord? It would be a round number. I mean, it would take the Holy Spirit only because not a single person would be. We are called to reach the lost, to go into all the corners of this world, corners of a round thing. We're supposed to do this. We're supposed to go and preach and teach and make disciples. This is not the great suggestion. It's the great commission. It's the divine orders of the captain of the Holy Host. And if we all stopped witnessing today, if you never invited another person to Christ, if you never led anyone to the Lord, and I happen to know somebody who had the great privilege of leading someone to the Lord just this week, praise the Lord. What an exciting moment that was. That's worth talking about. That's exciting. And it's often a case of where this person is at a desperate place. And so you have to enter into that desperate situation with them and feel that emotion and absorb all that pain and be willing to put yourself out in that vulnerable and difficult place. But in so doing, what a blessing when you say, can I lead you to Christ? And that person said, yes. What a joy. That'll keep you from touching the ground for a while, right there. That'll lift you up. So, and that's with the witness, but what about the money? If people just, that's enough. Just not going to give to the church anymore. If all said, that's old school, that's just then what happens? Yeah, oh, amen. Christ sustains the church. Absolutely. There, it will always be. But there is some truth to this idea that if people stopped giving, if they never knew that they ought to give, if no one preached about the principles of right stewardship, of rightly handling our finances, then what? Multiple studies have shown that giving as a percentage of one's income has declined significantly since the Great Depression. Since the Great Depression, statistically speaking, people are giving less and less and less of their finances to the church, to God, giving back to God what the Lord has given them. Christians appear to be less committed to giving each generation, less so than the previous. One cannot help but think that the failure to talk about money plays a significant role in this matter. If we never talk about it, how will they know? How will they know unless they hear? And how will they hear unless somebody goes and tells them? Isn't that what the word says about the gospel? But it also says, same truth stands for all of God's directives, all of the disciplines. Disciples make disciples. We should teach them the disciplines, and one hugely important discipline is how you handle your money. If you're not disciplined with money, you won't have it for long. It's just how it is. What is it? A fool and his money is soon parted. But if you don't have money, well, if you don't have much, certainly you can't do much. Well, that's not true. You can do plenty with little. Or you can have a lot and it can sift right through your fingers so fast, like you got holes in your pockets, and so says the Word of God. So what I'm saying here is that the idea that since the Great Depression, people gave more percentage-wise during the time of the Great Depression than they do today. Think about that. That means that when folks had less, they gave more. And when folks had more, they gave less. Interesting. We need more, but we just can't help it. Our offering plates are emptier as a result. When I say our, I don't mean specifically ours. I mean all the churches. That's just how it is. That's just how it's going. That's the reality. It is no revelation that giving as a percentage has declined. Of course it is. The lack of stewardship, education, and expectation are the leading reasons. When I became a Christian, someone told me about this tithing. They made sure I understood the concept, and then it was up to me to decide what to do with that. They showed me in Scripture. They showed me in practice. They showed me in their generosity toward me and toward others. And then I said, that's right. That's good. And when I didn't have much, I began to give. And I never stopped because it's still good. It doesn't stop being good. Goodness knows if we start, people would say, well, it's easy to give when it's, you know, a little of a little. And it's way harder when you have a lot. And then when you have a lot, and then you look at the number that when you're writing that check with all those more zeros, it's harder. Well, practice when it isn't much, and then when it is much, it'll still be easy. Just determine in your mind, I will do this thing. And then it's amazing how it goes. In the book, Passing the Plate, the author found, and I'm quoting, good evidence to think that low expectations in Christian churches for financial giving contributes toward the unimpressive financial contributions of American Christians. Low expectation, low results. We don't expect any better. We have robbed people of one of the great joys and rewards of the Christian life. You were blessed in giving. Is it better to give than to receive? I heard that somewhere. In here. It is better to give than to receive. But of course, again, as I speak, this is a supernatural truth. This is not a natural truth. In the natural, you'd say, no, it's not. I'd much rather receive than give. Of course. Unless it's an infection or a sock in the jaw, I would rather receive than to give. So, it must be a supernatural thing. It must be a God thing. It doesn't make sense in the natural, but God's economy is different than the world economy. It's just how it is. It works that way. I mean, in God's economy, when it comes to the bank account of forgiveness, you never run out. When it comes to God's economy, in the bank account of grace, you never run out. You give it away and you get more back. In God's economy, mercy is new every day. The manna falls every morning, and there's always enough. And those who gather much have all they need. And those who gather little have no lack. Well, that doesn't make sense either. But that's God's economy. Get your head out of the world. Get your head in the clouds. That might be where you got to go. Think God way of thinking. The mind of Christ doesn't think like our minds. And his economy doesn't work like ours, thank God. So we're robbing people of the great joy and reward of giving. See, either we believe the Bible or we don't. We can't pick and choose what scriptures, what principles, what ideas, what commands we enjoy or what we will preach. Avoiding preaching on stewardship ignores the truth that giving brings great joy. And it does. Don't you just love giving gifts to your children, especially when they were little? Ooh, and grandmas and grandpas, we get a second go-round. It's wonderful when you give, and those little ones are just, oh, they're so excited, and they tear it open. They're happy with anything, except the odd kid on YouTube, and they just, oh, well, he's got other problems. But I mean, mostly they're just, oh, socks, yes. And they, you know, I mean, yes. Got my little pony on them or something. We are made to give. We are a giving people. We serve a giving and generous God. Every great gift comes from above. All things good come from God, and he is a generous and loving Father who knows how to give good gifts. I didn't make that up. I read that in the Bible. We are made to give, and not teaching people how to be responsible in this area robs them of a crucial Christian principle. It's a discipline, in fact. It's a discipline to give. Giving is not only about the church, it's about the Christian. It's about the one that gives. I need to give for my own well-being. Not, oh my, I gotta give, otherwise this church is gonna fall apart. No, it is for me, otherwise I fall apart. I need to give for my good, not simply to add to the church's bank account. And we also endanger our ability to do ministry and to do missions. Imagine. If the money just ran out. There just wasn't enough money to pay for the lights. Well, we had a moment of that. What if we just didn't have enough to pay for the pastors? What if we, the next time a ministry opportunity comes along, I'm sorry, we can't do that. In fact, we have to cut back. We have to rein our finances in. We can't even pay for those missions that we have promised support to. I'm sorry, you know, Ethiopia is important, but, you know, up there in the Northwest Territories where Lance Jakes is, and man, there's a tough slug in ministry. And you know, that man, he graduated with me in Bible college back in 99, and he's been up there in Fort Good Hope ever since. He thought he'd go up for a couple of years. He's been up there ever since. He's coming down to visit us next month. Ooh, that'll be good. Love that guy. He is neat. Never did get married. We might have to work on that. But he's gotten a few moose. He totally changed. This guy was born, I think he was born out in Ontario. If I remember right, he grew up in Toronto, city boy. Went to Bible college and all that here in Alberta, in Edmonton at Vanguard at that time, Northwest. And after graduation, he was invited, called by God, to go up north to Fort Good Hope. He'd never had anything to do with such lifestyle. And not too many years later, he sends me a letter. I think it was an e-message. E-message. What do I say? Anyway, what the heck is that? Anyways, he sent me a message, and he said, I enjoy reading it, and it sounded like a guy that's lived up in, you know, the north all his life. He says, I was driving along in my pickup truck, and I come across a moose. It took two trips to get it all home. Oh, you mean you really come across a moose? If you come across a moose up there, one of you is eating the other, and that's just that. And I'm pretty sure, you know, according to the food chain, man wins this one. And so, yeah, he come across a moose, and then the moose come across his dinner table. And he and his friends enjoyed it for quite a while, and he shared it amongst the community, and what a blessing that was. What a neat thing. But that's what God did there. I just love that, and what a joy. And that's missions, ladies and gentlemen. We want to support that mission. That guy is sacrificing, is working hard. And can you imagine if we said, hey, Lance, funny thing, we can't support you anymore. And if that was just us, well, I guess he'd be okay. But what if all churches all had that same attitude, and they just, you know, Lance, we just can't support you anymore. We got to take care of ourselves. We you know, your work is good, but, you know, it's just not going to work out. So good luck with that. Hope you find a lot of moose. And so that would be how that would go. Ministries suffer at the hand of finances. Yeah, we are a supernatural body doing the glorious work of the Lord. Amen. But we have to pay the bills. There is a bill at the end of every month for a whole bunch of things that come along. And I want to promise you, we are really good stewards with the finances of this church. I could show you. We have actually, every year, our spending goes down while our giving to missions and so on goes up. We keep it tight. We make pennies cry. In our boardroom, we do. I assure you, I promise you, we wrestle with costs. We don't just flippantly go, well, yeah, we want it. Let's get it. Let's do it. What do we care? You know, that would be horrible. And that's not how I operate my personal finances. So it's certainly not how I would operate as a steward of your finances. Nor would any of the folks in our boardroom. I promise you, we strain over these decisions. But wouldn't you not want to see the church have to roll back support to ministries and such? Nearly one-third of the monies that went through this church last year went right back out again to missions and to ministries, to camps, to college. Nearly one-third. That's impressive. I promise you, that's not normal. That's not normal for churches to give that much. Especially when we're on a tight, tight budget. We are careful. So with this in mind, I think I'll preach about money. Ah, what a goof. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And don't worry, this is going to be over many weeks. I should just hide now. No, this is how it's going to be. And because there's so much to say. I mean, and I want to make sure we get it all in. So we're going to begin by reading. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard. And isn't it funny? What do you have? If you go to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. I'm on 1 Corinthians. That'll never work. Because that's about giving or eating meat offered to idols or something. So that'd be weird. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Do you have a title at the top of that chapter. Anybody want to dare tell me what it is? If you got a few words at the top of your chapter, if you've got your Bible. What's that? Excel in giving. Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. There you go. Collections for the Judean saints. Is that what you have? For the Lord's people. Isn't that nice? For the Lord's people, which would be, man, everybody. That's awesome. Collecting, excelling in giving. Another one I have is Great Generosity is the title. The example of the Macedonians, yes. And what an example they were. In fact, that's how it begins. It begins to talk about them, those folks back there in Macedonia, who were poor, by the way, probably dirt poor. So, it would seem that if we don't like to preach on giving, about collecting, about money, we'd have to not preach on that chapter. And the one after it, too, by the way, because chapter 9 follows with the same teaching. But it surprised me when I read it this time, because a certain word, a certain concept just leapt off the page when I read it. So here we go. Chapter 8, there's a bunch to read, but just read and listen and try to absorb it in, and nothing else. Let nothing else distract. Let's get this word. This word is wonderful. And we'll read to, verse 15 or so to begin. Now, brethren, hey, you guys, as the youth pastor would say, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Not just one, all of them. That in a great ordeal of affliction, I mean, they're in a tough spot. That in a great ordeal of affliction, boy, that sounds serious, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, their abundance of joy and deep poverty, that doesn't sound like those two ideas go together. Abundance of joy and deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That means they were so dirt poor, but they're such a beautiful people. Have you ever been to a culture or a people who are so poor, and yet they are so generous? If somebody comes into their home, they give them the best food in their house. They give them the best chair at the table. They absolutely want to bless them, and they're poor. And you're going, I'm probably eating the best meal they'll have this month. And they insist, and it's their joy to do so. They got it right. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That's the generosity. For I testify that according to their ability and way beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Nobody made them. They wanted to. They gave way more than they should have. In fact, like, I think they gave so much, they're hurting. How did they do that? They gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus, that good brother of ours, that as he had previously made a beginning, he started this ball rolling, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Now, who's he talking about? In you, this gracious work as well. They're not talking about Macedonians now. He's talking about those who are reading this letter, the church of Corinth. You also, Titus needs to preach to you about tithing, about offering, about giving, about excelling at it, about generosity, about selflessness. Oh, Titus, you got to preach on that. This gracious work as well, going on to verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, I mean, you folks got it all. You got it going on. You're doing fine. You abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in earnestness and in the love we inspired in you. Remember that? We brought it. See that you abound in this gracious work also. see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter. It's not written in stone. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. This is for your good. This, you will be blessed in this. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. You wanted to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Don't make promises you can't keep. Don't write checks that can't be cashed. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but it's by way of equality. It's for all good. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. Not communism, not socialism. Equality. Just as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. It's a good place to stop right there. I'd never saw it before. Grace. Grace is giving. Giving is grace. In fact, step one of this concept, this principle, this teaching is grace. No other chapter in the Bible uses the word grace more often than 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's crazy. It's teaching about money, about collecting, about gathering financial support for the needs of the Christians in those parts of the world, who are suffering, who are in need, the ministries to go out to do, to help the widow, the orphan, the needs, the pastors, those who go out and do, because, I mean, they get hungry, they need shoes so that they are not walking on thistles with bare feet. They just, yeah, well, we got nice shoes now, we're okay. But, I mean, grace, why would God talk about grace and it's the topic of money? Like I say, it's not used more anywhere in these chapters than in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Thayer defines grace as that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. Isn't that sweet? That's what grace affords. Joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. And we're talking about collecting money. What a rich word for God to apply to this idea of giving. Therefore, those who give to God's work actually receive of the grace of God. God gives us grace in order to give graciously. And then God gives us more grace so that we can give again. I heard it this way. If you hang on to your stuff, whatever it be, like this, God can't put anything in your hands. But if you hold on to it like this, God can take out, God can put in. And he does. And he does. But if you hold on like this, you can't keep it. It. No matter how tight you hang on, you can't keep it. It's not ours to begin with. In fact, every gift, every good gift comes from above. We agreed, so it must be true. So that means every dollar, every blessing of that sort comes from God. Grace. The grace that God has given. That's as far as we go today. So, maybe the next time you think about giving, see it as grace. See it as a blessing. See it as joy, as loveliness, as a sweetness, and how precious that would be. Just, if you happen to be in a situation where, and I was just this week, invited to a fundraiser, and it was a good fundraiser and a good ministry, and yeah, I could have walked out of there going, well, they're fine. They're talking about hundreds of thousands. I mean, I can't. What I could possibly give would be a drop in the bucket. But apparently, if everybody gives a drop in the bucket gets filled up. That's just how it works. Every raindrop makes for a flood. Wouldn't that be something if we could flood with our blessings of money? Oh, there's so much to talk about here, but we're going to stop. Let's just close in for a moment in prayer.